This morning, as we turn to God's Word, I want us to continue our study in the book of Titus. For those of you who are visiting us, we began a series last Sunday looking at the letter of Titus. And I want us to go back to that passage this morning, Titus chapter 1. And we're going to be looking in particular at verses 2 to 4. But I will read verses 1 to 4 in the Church Bibles. It's on page 1200. Titus chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. I often ask people when they're getting uptight over situations and when it would seem nothing is going right and they are upset by the actions or the words of somebody else, I ask the question, will it matter in eternity? Will it matter in eternity? Now, those of us who are older, well, it's surprising how long ago it was now, will remember the millennium. And if you watched the scenes that were on the television, it's usually Sydney Harbour Bridge that gets the highlight each year, isn't it? Well, does anybody remember what was written on Sydney Harbour Bridge in fireworks at the millennium? Oh, shame on you. It was the word eternity. Apparently, there was an illiterate man who was converted, and he was so taken up with God that he wanted to witness, but he couldn't read, and essentially he couldn't write. But he had learnt the word eternity, and he had a piece of chalk, and he would walk the streets of Sydney, and he would write eternity on the pavements. And that is where that idea came from for Sydney Harbour Bridge. Eternity. So, let me ask that question this morning. Will what we are doing here this morning matter in eternity? Will the fact that Andrew and Sarah have brought their children before the Lord this morning matter in eternity? I'm not going to ask you to answer. I will answer. Yes. Absolutely yes. As part of our study of the letter of Titus, we have been reading Tim Chester's book, Titus for You. And in this section, Tim Chester writes this: nothing more important has happened in your town than what has happened in your church and other churches in your town. Nothing more important has happened in your town than what has happened in your church. This morning, as we have come to worship God, this is the most important thing that is happening in Newport today, or that will happen throughout Wales today. But we are worshipping in the context this morning of children and of family life. I have to admit that I struggle with the way our society has given such priority to children. It would seem as soon as a child says something that it is taken as the absolute truth. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We have publicly acknowledge this morning that every child is a gift from God. And I rejoice that we have got so many children in our congregation these days. I would love to have more, and it is our prayer that we would have more. But I want to remind the congregation, and I want to remind the children this morning, that you are each sinners, and you need to be taught the Word of God, and you need to understand that your way is not always the right way, but that your parents at times may need to correct you. But having said that, I've entitled my message this morning, A Child in Eternity. And I want us to look at what Paul says in these verses, verses 2 to 4 of Titus chapter 1. Verse 2 is part of a sentence, and Paul is describing himself and his ministry, which he then goes on and says, in the hope of eternal life. This morning, an eternal event has taken place in this church, in the hope of eternal life. Our desire, our prayer is that Joseph and Evie would know eternal life and peace with God. That's our prayer for everybody here this morning. And we make no bones about that. We don't want any person to face the reality of death, as many of our families are at this current time. We want none of them to face that without the certainty of eternal life. Paul is an older preacher, an apostle, and he is writing to Titus, a young man that is being prepared for ministry. And he is laying down the priorities. He is saying, look, I'm going to die soon. You've got to carry on the ministry. And these are the priorities. I don't want you to preach just another religion. But I want you to preach a relationship with God. I want you to be committed and concerned for people to prepare for eternity. Notice the words that he uses at the end of verse 4. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. What is he saying? He is saying that he wants every human being to know that God wants to be gracious to the people that he has created. He doesn't want to treat them as they deserve to be treated, but he wants to be merciful to them and to give them what they don't deserve. He wants us to go through life with peace, not a peace that is signed maybe in some war office or in some government building, but a peace that has been established by God through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. To many of us, Christmas will seem a long way away. But do you remember the message of Christmas? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And Paul is saying to Titus, in effect, you'll face a lot of problems, but don't forget what you're involved in has eternal consequences. We have begun our children's meetings again. Rock Senior has been moved from Friday evening to Saturday evening. There are changes. And as we begin our ministries, let's remember that we are dealing with eternal significance. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a ticket to get to heaven when we die. But, if I can put it in this crude way, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a rescue package that we receive now. Over Christmas, I was given a DVD which I managed to watch yesterday evening. It was called Sully. And you may remember a few years ago, more or less this weekend, an aeroplane took off in New York and it couldn't climb because it had been hit by a flock of birds. Both its engines went, and the pilot had the presence of mind and the skill to bring it down on the Hudson River. 155 passengers on board were saved. People, first of all, the experts reviewed him and said that he made a mistake. He could have got back to another airport, but then it was established, no, he did the right thing. And people thanked him for what he had done. But in a very gracious way, he said, "It wasn't just me. It was my co-pilot. It was the whole of the cabin crew. It was the New York Police Department. It was the other ferries on the Hudson River." And I think I'm right in saying that within 24 minutes of that plane realizing that it was in trouble, all 155 passengers had been rescued. That's phenomenal. But friends, what Christ has done for us on Calvary is even greater. Because he has saved us, not from a freezing river, but he has saved us from the righteous judgment of God. And how do we get that salvation? Well, it's through faith. Verse 4, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Those people who were saved on the Hudson River were saved by what was provided by many people. We are saved by the plan of God the Father. We are saved by the purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us with his blood on Calvary. And we are saved by the provision or the application of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As Christians, we are to live in the light of eternity. We prayed for Joseph and Evie this morning, that they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are concerned that our children grow up in the light of eternity. Christ saved us in history, at Calvary, dying in our place, but he saved us in history for eternity, and nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, this morning, we've been involved in an eternal event. But, we have also been involved in what might be described as a God event. Now, when I first wrote my headings for this message, I put a divine event. But I was reminded of how a number of young Christians that I know refer to things. And they say, "Bernard, Dad, this is a Jesus thing. This is a God thing." And notice in verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies." Our culture wants to eradicate God. It wants to push God to the peripheries. It wants to get rid of God. It wants to reject the idea and the existence of God. But we have an expression in English, don't we? The elephant in the room. And no matter how you try to get rid of God, you can't. Because God is everywhere present. We don't have crosses in our church. We don't have idols. We don't have pictures. Why? Because we cannot create an image of God. We're not allowed to. But we can't create it anyway. But I want to say to you this morning, even though you cannot touch him, even though you cannot see him, God has promised that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there amongst them. And that is true this morning. God is here. And we need to remind ourselves of this. But God is not only present with us as we gather in the church. The psalm tells us that we cannot get away from God. Where shall I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, even there you are present. This is a God event. God is here. Now, in the New Testament, James tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You may never have thought of the presence of God before this morning. You may never have thought that he is concerned with you, or that he may be present with you. But he is. This is his world, and he has the right to walk the length and breadth of it. But you too can know the presence of God. You can draw near to him. We have spoken to him. You can speak to him this morning. Promises have been made here this morning. Not before a priest. I purposely do not wear any sort of clothing that singles me out as a priest or a religious leader. Because the promises that have been made this morning have been made in the presence of God. So it's an eternal event. It is a God event. But friends, it's a Bible event. It's not something that we have dreamt up as a figment of our imagination. If you're following me in Titus chapter 1, if you go on in verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour. Which he has manifested in his word. What is his word? This is God's word. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's message for the 21st century. It is God's message for the Livesey family this morning. It is God's message for Emmanuel Chapel and Church, from the youngest to the oldest. As a book, it covers primarily, well, it covers the whole of history, but primarily 1,500 to 2,000 years of history amongst God's Old Testament people. It was written over a period of 1,000 years by approximately 40 different people. Why? How do you get a book that has been written by that many people to maintain a consistent message? Why has God given us the Bible? Why has God given us his word? And I want to be specific in why God has given us his word. Firstly, so that we might know God and we might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he was here on earth, said that the scriptures, the Old Testament is what he was talking about then, give testimony to him, they witness to him. And all that we need to know about God is found within the pages of this book. So we can know about God through the Bible. God's given us the Bible so that we might know ourselves. And I wonder what you think of yourself this morning. But the Bible, right at the beginning, tells us that that every human being was created in the image of God. When God created this world, he said, let us make man in our image. What does that mean? Does that mean that we, like the New Age, would say, well, I am God? No. What it means is that God distinguishes us from the animal kingdom by giving us a spirit that can relate to him and that will live for eternity. That's one aspect of our character. Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We gave thanks this morning for Sarah's safety in pregnancy and in birth. But friends, it is wonderful to know what our bodies are like. Yesterday afternoon, I actually met Sarah in a completely different context, and she looked deep into my eyes as an optician, and she saw things in my eyes that I couldn't ever see myself. And it's fearful and wonderful what God has done in our bodies. And friends, that is how wonderful you are this morning. But sadly, the Bible also tells us that we are sinners, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, do you understand the work of redemption? We are so wonderful as human beings, yet we have been damaged totally by sin. God is not going to say, well, look, these people bear my image. Okay, I'm going to let them go. I'm going to destroy them. No, he says, I am going to redeem them. And we know about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here at the end of verse 3, he's described as our Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But as we develop this study in Titus, we will see that God has given us the Bible so that we know how to live. And chapter 2 is incredibly practical. So there has been an eternal event here this morning. There has been a God event. There has been a Bible event. But my final point this morning is that there has been a responsible event. Notice how Paul addresses Timothy in chapter 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. Paul did this regularly when he was writing to Timothy and Titus. He addressed them as his children. Now, what he's doing is saying, I don't want to have a relationship with you like a professor and a student. I don't want you to think of yourself as anything less than me. But I want it to be a family relationship. I want you to see yourself as one who has been born again of God, but has been born into the same family as me. The word that he uses for child here is one, a child living in willing dependence. And he's saying to Titus, look, I want you to know that you don't know all the answers yet. Friends, I had a birthday last weekend. And put it like this, I'm of more mature years than I used to be. But the older I get, the less I feel I understand life and the more I need to learn. And that is what Paul is writing to Timothy. Yeah, you've had a good training, but don't think you've got all the answers. And I want to say that to everybody here this morning. None of us is too old to learn. And children, I want you to realize that you need to learn the Bible. You need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a responsibility from the things that you learn that you must grow in them and you must develop them. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, and he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." What does Paul want to happen with Titus and with everybody who hears Titus's ministry? He wants them to come to that place where Christ is formed in them and people understand that we've been changed by God. So let me bring this message to a conclusion this morning with 4 points of application. Andrew, Sarah's not here. But Andrew and Sarah, and all parents, you must teach your children the Word of God and the ways of God. It is a parental responsibility. Children, there's a message for you this morning. God requires that you learn from your parents, from your teachers here within the church, and from the Bible, and that you apply that teaching in your life. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, those of us who have committed ourselves and say, "Yes, I am part of Emmanuel Evangelical Church," we must pray for Andrew and Sarah. We must help Andrew and Sarah. And we must help all of our young families. Pray for them. We are to provide teaching. And as I said in the dedication element this morning, at times, be available as babysitters. We don't seem to do it like we once did. We appear to rely on our biological families. But friends, do you understand the family of the church this morning? We have a closer tie than ever we could have with our unconverted family. We as a church are to be available for these young families. And we are to say, "Yes, I will help you." And let me apply that in two areas this week. In this message. This week, I was with one of our older members. And it was obvious that she wasn't able to cope on her own. And I said to her, "Unless you can get a member of your family to be with you, I will see that I get a member of the church to stay with you overnight." This is the reality of the church family. But then finally, there is a message for all of us this morning. If you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must come this morning. You must ask Him to forgive your sin. You must ask Him to live in your life and to help you to live by faith. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are to live by faith day after day after day. This evening, God willing, I am going to preach about our response to many of the awful events that have happened in our church in recent weeks. The only way that we can cope with that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you that as Paul prepared Titus for ministry, he showed him so clearly that we live in the light of eternity. We live in your presence. We live in response to your word, and we live with responsibility. We pray therefore now, Lord, that you would help us each one to live lives that glorify, honor, and praise our God. Father, if there are any here this morning who are trying to live life on their own, we pray that you would break through the shell of their lives and that you would melt stony hearts, that they might love and trust you and they might enjoy the love that you want to manifest to them. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.